Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the full hour by Brother Paige Tyler, a very dear friend of mine and a well-known participant with this broadcast. Paige is the embodiment of the 12-step ministry, and he comes to us today. We will share step 8. Brother Paige, welcome back.
Thank you, Bradley. It's always a blessing being here with you.
Well, it is always a blessing to have you. I wanted you to have the full 4 segments. Normally, of course, we offer a devotional in advance of your participation. But step 8 reads, "I've made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all." And I kind of figured if you were going to make amends to all the people you've harmed over the years, you'd need an extra 11 minutes.
Oh, easily. Yeah. In fact, this step tends to put people into a catatonic state.
Yeah.
You know, they look at it with great fear. And what they don't realize is that if you had worked the previous 7 steps, by now you have engaged a power greater than yourself, which is Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're like the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee, you know, with the water tossing and turning and throwing the boat around. You feel fear, but in the bottom of the boat, Jesus is just sitting there resting.
Yes.
He knows that he's got the last word. And in the end, all he's got to do is stand up and say, "Peace be still."
Yeah.
And everything works out as it's supposed to.
Yeah, I like how you put that, Paige. It's beautiful imagery. And I might just add, and I have no doubt you'll agree, but that's not to put words in your mouth, that if we've been doing our work, I love that whole concept, we're doing our work. By the time we get to this point, it should be, and I realize the flesh gets in the way. But to some degree, one would think it would be instinctively natural anyhow. It would just be an outgrowth of all we've been doing.
In fact, it should be. Not feeling like an outgrowth, then you may have some problems with the work that you've done in the previous steps.
Right.
And understood that if you're following the secular program, or if you have not fully engaged with the Lord Jesus Christ, you may very well have not done such a great job on the previous 7 steps.
Well, and isn't this, I mean, you're not only an embodiment of the 12-step ministry, but you're a faithful servant of Jesus. Isn't it true this is the problem in the main throughout the ranks of Christianity? Christians who are sincere, I mean, we're not taking away from their sincerity, but they haven't been doing their work, a.k.a. they haven't been becoming disciples. In a sense, right. Aren't we becoming, in a sense, we're becoming disciples of this movement. We're practicing it.
Exactly. And this movement's no different than the Bible. There's nothing in the 12 steps that isn't already in the Bible.
Right.
You know, just as, you know, remember the 12 steps is the Bible for idiots.
Well,
that's why I belong to the 12-step program.
I'm less idiotic and more moronic. Is it a Bible for morons as well?
Yeah, morons too. We're equal opportunity here.
That's the genius of the system, right?
Yeah, right.
Now, brother, we've quoted step 8, but bring us up to that point at which we begin step 8. What's been happening heretofore within this framework?
That's such a great idea, because that's what we need to understand. Remember, we allowed ourselves to become powerless in step 1. So we admitted we were powerless over our sin condition, and that it created a separation between God, and that separation made our lives unmanageable. With our lives being unmanageable, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, Jesus Christ, could restore us to sanity, which means that we admitted we were crazy in the first place. And in some ways, our behavior is somewhat insane. Then in step 3, we decided that since we're crazy and we're unmanageable, that maybe some power greater than us as a AKA Jesus Christ, could do a better job at managing our lives. And therefore, we decided, they just made a decision, to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him, or Jesus Christ as we understand him. I used to balk at that phrase. Now I'm grown up enough to understand that Jesus Christ, I get to understand him a little more each and every day.
Well, doesn't the scripture say in Colossians that in him all the fullness of God dwells, and in him is found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? So it seems to me that's a lifetime of growing and learning and coming to understand.
Exactly, exactly. Then what happens, then we launched into this process of becoming sane. See, we accepted that we were going to let some power greater than us take over our lives, but we haven't done it yet. Then we entered the process of becoming sane, of which step eight is we're coming to the culmination of that process. And that is that we made a list of all people we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. We made a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. That's number four. Number five, and we fearless moral inventory of ourselves of the exact nature of our wrongs. Well, I got ahead of myself there for a little bit. Then, in number five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being. It's another one everybody goes catatonic on. The exact natures of our wrongs.
If I may, brother, I mean, you're not suggesting we can't remain with that classic hypothetical, if I did you wrong?
I mean, that's the worst statements I ever heard.
What do you mean? Excuse me. What do you mean if? I'm lying half dead in the gutter. What do you mean if?
So now you have the list of what you have done wrong. And what that should have done was identified a bunch of character defects. Alongside that list, you should have identified fear, self-centeredness, anger, self-pity, all the different things, people-pleasing, control-ism, all the different things that you participated in order to aid the situation. Even if someone else had done something to you in the first place, you were still responsible for how you reacted to it.
Yes.
So therefore, we take that into step six, which is we identified a list of character defects, which we extracted out of our step four and five. Out of step four, now that we have a list of character defects, we go into we humbly ask God to remove that list of character defects. You know, first is we came willing, a whole step on just becoming willing to have God remove our character defects. Why do we have a whole step? Because these are your defense mechanisms. And without them, you feel naked out here in the world and you don't know how to cope. So now you have to become willing to let go of your old childish defense mechanisms and replace them with new weapons from heaven or armor from heaven. Then we ask God, humbly ask God, to remove our shortcomings. Once we have a replacement for it, we ask God to remove it, because now all of a sudden we don't like it anymore. Because now it's interfering with our lives. We got this new shield, and here comes our old anger reaction rather than our spiritual shield reaction, which we know we have, and that's the one we want to use. Now we humbly ask God to remove the old anger reaction. And now here we are at step eight. We make a list of all people. I picked anger because that's universal. All of us have it. There's a bunch of more reactions out there. Now here we step into step eight, We're now we're going to let's take anger for example. We're going to make a list of all people we had harmed with our anger response. And that's what I'm seeking for me, because that was my go-to. When I didn't have anything else to do, I retaliated with anger.
You know, I must be honest, brother, and you and I have shared privately, so you know this, but you speak of anger. That's like apples and oranges to me. You're speaking apples, and I know oranges. I didn't know merely anger. I knew rage. Yeah. At times in my earlier existence, rage. It actually frightened me when it would arise. I thank God that it's been put behind me by His mercy and grace. But you have to confront it, and in order to confront the reality of it, yes, you have to acknowledge it, and praise God that this program can help people who might right. otherwise mean well, but be bereft of any sense. But brother, we must take a break. Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, embodiment extraordinaire of the 12-step ministry for Christians. Indeed, the AA and any kind of self-help 12-step program. This is the man who can help you. Brother Paige, we're so pleased afresh to have you back. We're looking at step 8. Can I make an observation? We're talking about things that we do overtly and consciously to cause ill. But often, you know, there's that old saying, the road to hell is paved with the best of intentions. It also, I think, can be paved by way of a mindset. And this is what I was talking to our people about this earlier today. It's perhaps unduly colorful imagery. But I find that too many Christians, if we're not being intentional, we need to have clarity about what's going on. And I fear that I fear that we have our heads up our bottoms all too often. And it because we're not seeing clearly, we can be inadvertently either causing damage or being less helpful than we're called upon to be. I think we need to confront that as well. Because I know when I was immersed in fear rather than clarity, people got hurt given my role as a pastor. And I've had to go to some of them and ask their forgiveness because I was not as attentive as I should have been, because I wasn't seeing clearly, because in my case, I was seeing through the lens of fear. And so I think that it's not just the overt things we do. We grab for something we like and we're effectively stealing it. It's also so the things we're not doing for whatever reason.
Yep. And what you're referring to is the repetitiveness of this 12-step process.
Right, right.
Because on the first pass of this 12-step process, we get all the glaring errors, the covert, the overt stuff that we do, you know, that stands out obviously. And then over time, the covert things that we do, the things that are not so obvious, that we do out of sometimes ignorance or stupidity or just a selfish attitude, those things have to be revealed to us by God. God needs to needs to work through us to bring those things to the surface that we see them and understand them.
Well, I've often described my own perception. I've often described the instincts as being the final frontier for the Holy Spirit to confront. I mean, you have if you try to get a job in the corporate world, they want to know your skill set. Well, when you come to Christ, we need to know our sin set. And your flesh is not the same as mine, just as destructive. But so, I mean, things that are so natural to you, like the Plato's cave, people didn't know there was bright light because they had never seen it. Or what's natural to them is the dark shadows, you know, and all they need to do is walk through the door and into the light. So I do think we need, again, I like how you put it. This is why we continue to work through. It's why the gospel takes a lifetime to imbibe. Yes.
Yes. And why we're constantly growing in the spirit, always growing in Christ, always blossoming. becoming better, you know, each and every day. We're never finished with this process. Earlier today, I was listening to one of Jeff's favorite groups, the Casting Crowns, and they have a phrase in one of their songs where it says, I'm going to paraphrase it because I'm not a great singer, so I'm going to try and sing it. It basically says, you know, we get our preaching over a superstar preacher over the screen, you know, and our missionary work is overseas, not anything nearby. Yeah. And we wouldn't lift a hand to help the person next door. And, yeah, you know, all in the same time. This is all blind. But that, yeah, person sitting in that church who's participating in probably a great global outreach doesn't know their blindness to the poor person right across the street.
You know, it's interesting you say that, because I was at Times Square Church one day. Cotter Conlon, the great senior pastor, was talking about this. You know, they get thousands of people every Sunday, but they discovered something. The overwhelming majority, the preponderance even, of the people in that building come from outside of Manhattan. They're coming in from all quarters. So they began to take a close look, and they discovered that within 10 blocks, I mean, I was just up in Manhattan last week. I was by Times Square Church. 10-block radius around Times Square Church at 51st and Broadway, there are 100,000 people. And they realized as a church that they had never reached them, ever. There was little or no connection. And they began to take steps to redress that problem, almost a kind of step 8, you know?
Yeah, yeah. This is Christ taking us through the process.
Right, right.
And we need to understand it.
Yeah,
you know, we'll step over the person, you know, who's starving on the street corner, you know, in our own town, and yet, well, our heart will get broken over the dog who doesn't have food on the TV screen.
You know, our lovely friend Emma from Wales, she was just visiting with us for 2 weeks.
I'm so sorry, I missed
Paige,
that.
She asked me to give you her love, and I give it to you now. She'll be back. But she was telling me, and she means no disrespect, because I visited a church with her when I was over there. But she said it's very difficult to find a church. They're busy trying to reach a certain kind of person, their evangelistic efforts, praise God, they do them. But what about those of us in the pews who need help as well? It's not as sexy or as easy, is it?
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So I do think that, yeah.
And really, a lot of it is hard to find a church here in the United States. A lot of them have their programs, their plans,
yeah,
their plan how to grow a church program.
Well, and you and I don't fit the criterion of what they want,
no,
right?
No, I don't fit in. Know, I don't fit in at all.
Nor do I. I mean, exactly. And you know what drives me crazy, and I don't want to get caught up in this, and I just came across it, we're at a funeral. There was advance word that you can dress casual. Well, that's fine. Praise God. You're a more casual kind of guy. I wear a blazer and tie. So don't tell me that I can't wear that. You know, that's who I am.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to tell you you have to wear one. That's not who you, I mean, you look savvy in one when you do. Don't get me wrong. You know, it's crazy. But in terms of, let me ask you this question. We've got about a minute before we have to take another break. When it comes to step 8, like, where do you start? Do you start with the easy ones, as you deem them to be, or do you just jump in whoever's first?
No. You're being led by the Spirit.
Okay, yeah.
At this point.
Sure.
So you better stop making decisions. If you're making that decision, you got a bit of a problem.
Right, right.
Let the Lord lead you, and then you won't fall over your own feet.
Yeah.
That's the main thing here.
Mm-hmm.
Because by now, you've turned your will and your life over to the care of God as you understand them.
Yeah.
And you're giving him as much of it as you can. I find every time I start making wise decisions, they're the dumbest decisions I've made so far this year.
Well, same here. I don't make a move. I learned this years ago. I don't make a move anything that one would deem to be major or significant. Yeah, I'll get a Coca-Cola if I want. But I don't make a major move without prayer. And as you have famously put it, and then we go to the break, better pray your way in or you'll have to pray your way out, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, that's a pageism. I wanted the audience to know that. A true pageism. Brad Lacey and Paige Tyler, we return with the great message and step eight in a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are looking at step eight of the 12 steps for Christians. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And the biblical verse upon which this step is predicated, we draw upon Luke chapter 6, verse 31. This comes direct from the lips and therefore the heart of Jesus. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. So, Paige, let me ask you this. If someone were to come to you and confessed and asked you to forgive them, I'm sure there are gradations of response that you can have. But knowing you as I do, my sense is that you would more than welcome your brother or sister back into your arms. Not speaking figuratively, not literally. Does that help when you go to someone else? I mean, that strikes me as part and parcel of being part of the operative work of the Holy Spirit.
Well, usually when you let Christ handle the situation, it usually turns out much better than you ever thought it would. Now, there are those situations that you feel an obligation to make an amends, and that person will never, ever forgive you for whatever it is. That is not your problem. Nor should you walk away with a burden from that, because you have taken your part. You've cleaned up your side of the street. You went and you made amends for what you did, and now it's up to them to do the forgiving part. But usually when you've allowed Christ to work through these things, to allow Christ to pick the place, the time, and the person, usually what happens is that it's very well received. Mm-hmm. And people are elated. Not only that you have come in to make amends, but also they're elated that your life, that they can see now a change in your life, that you're a different person than who you were when you did that to them. And the fact that you're a different person gives them more joy than you making an apology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and two responses. Number one, I always believe, and I know you do, God's timing is impeccable. You know, I mean, I've been on the receiving end. This may be somewhat fantastic for some people, and I understand that. But as you know, we've talked, I have been from time to time on the receiving end of direct instruction from the Almighty. And, you know, if he tells you this is going to happen, you want it to happen on Monday, but you're really not ready for it to happen until Friday. And he knows that. So the fault lies not with God's promising something and he doesn't deliver. The real issue is we're not ready as of yet. I go back to Luke with the angel Gabriel, and he comes to the old man Zacharias, the high priest, and he says, "God has heard your prayer." And the prayer was 45 years ago.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
and Zachariah, I mean, really, just the humanness, I can understand his frustration. I'm not justifying it. But he said, "Wait a minute, I'm an old man now. That was 45 years ago. You got to be joking." Well, he paid a price for that. He, as Carter Conlon put it, Zacharias and Elizabeth in their younger years probably weren't ready for the task, couldn't even have fathomed the great privilege that God was entrusting to them with the nurture and upbringing of John the Baptist. And
right.
So God's timing is impeccable. And so we apply it to step eight. The other thing is, when you speak of people, it's not our fault if they're not receptive. Let's stop and think about it. How many people do they have to make amends to, you know, and they're not going to do it? So we have to leave so much of this into the care of the Spirit of God, don't we?
Exactly. So you turn, now notice the point in the second here, became willing to make amends to them all. You are becoming willing here. You aren't making amends till we get to the next step. That's next month. So you got a whole month, you know, to recover from the list. You make the list and you start prayerfully praying about the list of people. You start asking God, how can I make this amends? What's the best way to make this amends? Some of the worst things I've seen was the guy got the list, he jumps in the car and off he goes. He's gonna make these amends. Well, he gets about a 50-50 based on my experience, it's about a 50-50 shot.
Yeah, sure.
Now 50% of the people saying, oh, thanks, glad, nice, glad to hear that. And the other 50% slam the door in the person's face.
Right.
You know, because they're running on their own power. And by the way, they're not showing any humility. They're not showing any humbleness. They are still the same. Well, I'm going to say it the way it comes out. This is an offensive jerk that they were when they did the offense. Only thing now they're saying that they're sorry for doing the offense and they're the same person. When you do it God's way and you prayfully pray your way through it, God opens your eyes to see how hurtful this is, the way you hurt the person. Mm-hmm. So now when you come and you make the amends, you can say, I had no idea that it hurt you like this.
Yeah.
And they know that you had to been, because you're not a person who would even realize that type of hurt before. And now you're conscious of it. They know before you were totally unconscious of it. They know now that you have become conscious of it. You have had a change.
Well, here's an example, and it's more of a lightweight in one respect, but it really isn't. I have a lovely friend, and my friend tends to be very private. I tend to be an open book. There's no right or wrong here. But I've come to learn within the context of the friendship that I have to be much more circumspect about some things. You know, like if you and I were to go, you know, maybe you and I went out to see the Phillies game. I would tell 100 people, Paige and I saw the game the other day. I have to be more circumspect. It's just the way my friend is. It's fine. So if I'm less circumspect than I need to be, because maybe I'm not I'm at my best, I just have to say, look, I'm sorry. There's no problem. I mean, we work it out. But all I'm saying is that sometimes just the way people are different, and we're not intending to in any way be abrasive. But you know, in marriage, somebody asked me within 1 year of marriage, how do you like being married? And this is no reflection on my beautiful late wife. My response was, I didn't know how selfish I was. You know, two respective fleshes coming together, they're bound to buck against, and somebody gets hurt unintentionally.
Exactly. And usually all the harm I caused, I thought myself a good person. I didn't personally wake up one morning and say, let's see, how many people can I injure today? I mean, that's not the way I ran my life.
No.
I usually stepped on toes and tripped over people's belongings and kicked things out of the way that belonged to somebody else. And I had no idea of what I was doing. And it took God's grace to reveal to me exactly how damaging my juggernaut behavior was.
You know,
without first thinking.
Yeah. You know, I had a situation, this was well before your tenure with us in the church. So we're going back to 1993, perhaps. Okay. And we were trying to appoint certain people to certain positions. And I went before the church to give my recommendations. I had been asked to do so. And one of the positions, it could have gone either way. And to my way of thinking, I affirmed both individuals, highlighted the blessings of each one, but gave my reason why, if you're asking me, why I felt that it should go to one rather than the other. And to the best of my knowledge, I did it in such a way that did nothing but affirm the other. Now, it was a no-win situation, as I've since learned. Everybody came to me later. Paige, I'm telling you, to this day, I don't understand it. They said that I was very negative towards the woman. To this day, I don't understand it because it wasn't my intent. I actually thought I was building her up. But I had to go to her and ask her a pardon. And I said, look, I honestly don't understand how it came out the way everybody told me it came out, because it's the complete opposite of what I think. But you know what? It happened. And thankfully, she forgave me. But I had no choice but to apologize. Maybe I had to learn some lessons from that, too, by the way. You know, yeah. I was an idiot. Well, you're an idiot. I was a moron and an idiot, you know. Right.
I got you by one. I'm only just an idiot.
Well, that's why you're a giant in my eyes, you know. Oh, my. But, so, yeah, but we got 10 seconds, so take a thought, and we'll come back.
Okay. So this is only preparing for the next step.
That's a nice 10-second encapsulation. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return with a final round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We've been addressing Step 8 of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. Made a list of all persons we had harmed, became willing to make amends to them all. And brother, as you and I were sharing during the interim period, we're really speaking to the healing that is needed, relationships that are fractured or broken, the need for healing and restoration.
You got to remember, God is about relationships. I mean, he created humans so that he would have relationships, so that they could have a relationship with him. And he wants to see a family of believers. And when God wants us to heal those broken relationships that we've left behind us, so we can better expand the family of believers. Plus the fact is that when you've done this and you at some point later, maybe want to witness to that person as a Christian to try and lead them to Christ, you have laid a much better groundwork than someone who just came along and said, I'm sorry for what I did to you, buddy. Bat on the back. Mm. Yeah. You've done a true amends to them, and they've seen your life change. This is the magic here. If they can see your life change and they can see what this process has done for you, now when you come to them and your relationship is mended and you now want to present Jesus Christ to them, they're a whole lot more open to listening to you now because they have seen something different in you.
And they now can trust you, you know?
Yes.
I mean, I'm learning this the hard way. I was always like a moronic puppy dog. You know, they trust everybody, you know. My wife was always a little more circumspect. And I've learned this the hard way, that it's very hard to meet people you can really trust or entrust yourself to. And when you meet them, it's better than money. You know, money doesn't buy such people, you know. So if they can trust you, that's like having a true friend. And all the wonderful things that can come forth from that.
Yeah, it's amazing. You made me think of, me and my wife were at this meeting, and this lady introduces us to her daughter, and she mentions that her daughter is in the 12-step program because she knew that I was in the 12-step program. And me and her daughter started talking, and people in the 12-step program do something that people in the world don't do, and I didn't realize this until later on. We eyeball one another. We look directly in each other's eyes while we're talking to one another. And I got home that night. My wife says, are you flirting with that girl?
Yeah.
No. You two were really intense. No. We were just that we can trust each other. Once I found out that she was in the program, and she found out that I was in the program, we now know that we can trust each other.
You know something, Paige? It wouldn't matter whether she looked like Marilyn Monroe. The two of you were operating on another level, you know? I remember one of my predecessors here, a man who became like a second father to me. He has passed away. He was a great – he loved the big bands, and he was a great dancer. And so he was at a function when he was out there on the floor dancing. And one of the deacons, the bane of the church's existence at times, right? The deacon got very upset, and he says, you were, I think he was, you know, basically suggesting that Bill was enthralled in an orgiastic practice. And Bill looked him in the eye and said, you know, sir, that may be your problem, but it's not mine. I was just enjoying the dance. Okay. You were in a different mode as Bill was.
Right.
Bill was more aesthetic. Yours was more heart to heart. Right.
Exactly. Totally different mode. But my wife could pick up on the fact that obviously I was communicating with this person differently than I communicate with other people. And she doesn't go to meetings with me that much. She knows that when we're in AA meetings together, she's gone enough to know that we do that there. That's probably the first time she's seen me do it outside of an actual AA meeting.
But you know what? Like church, if you leave Jesus behind in the pew when you leave church on Sunday, what good is it? What good is your religion? So what good is the 12-step movement if you're not practicing it out and about?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So it is very important that here is God leading us into the process of rebuilding and reconstructing our interpersonal relationships as best as we can today.
Yeah.
We may actually get better at it tomorrow. You know, and we may fix some other relationships tomorrow. So we shouldn't stress out over the fact that we haven't gotten this admin or that admin at a particular date or time. There's no time limit on these things.
You know, may I make an observation of myself? And I want to, please, I'm speaking contextually. I give glory to God for it. But I can say that over 48 years, and it was 48 years ago this month that I came to Christ, I was a bit of a basket case when I was younger. A lot of issues, okay? Quotation marks around the word issues. I did my work. God gave me the grace, and it was tough. But God gave me the grace, no matter how difficult, to do the work. And whenever I hit a pitfall or went through a gristmill or had to confront a trial or a travesty, he always gave me the grace to surrender to him. I didn't say I was perfect. You have been around me enough to know I'm not. But in the main, I would surrender. Lord, please let me be a witness through this. Help me to grow through this. I might have to verbally vomit a bit. You knew that of me. But that was in the main the case. And I've come through 5 years of rough waters. You know something? For the first time in my 48 years, and I'm just beginning now, you know, a plateau or a watershed becomes stagnation if it isn't a jumping off point. I'm just beginning now to believe that after 48 years, I am finally the man, beginning to be the man I asked God to make me and the man he wanted me to be 48 years ago. But not just so I could feel good or flex muscle, so that I could carry on with the next round, if you will, of work and of ministry that he has for me. That is all predicated upon having done the work, having done my steps, if you will, when I didn't even know what the steps were.
Exactly. And what God is doing, he's preparing us to be workers in his field.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, so all this work that we're doing here, we now carry forward and we become workers in his field. And we lead people through out of darkness, because they're in the darkness that we come from, and we lead them into the light, or out of your Plato's cave, your cave, and into the light, so that they can see. Most people are living in darkness. Most people cannot see the truth.
So I guess what we're saying here, Paige, is that you and I perhaps should start our a new movement, Morons and Idiots for Jesus.
Oh, there you go. I like that.
Hey, but we've done our work, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
10 seconds. Any last thoughts?
Yes. Do not be afraid. Move forward. God is with us. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He walks with us and talks with us every day. He is there.
And you know what, brother? I'd be more afraid of what's lurking behind if I stay behind than if I walk in the path of Christ.
Amen.
Praise God. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, thank you for listening. We bid you God's grace and blessing in every way. Bye-bye.